We're glad you're here, and from time to time we have technical difficulties, and that's okay, isn't it? So don't worry about it. We may look at that video later. We may not. We'll see. But what's important is there's some great things happening here at church, Financial Peace University, the Calling Seminar. You'll hear about that at the end. These are important things to be a part of, even if we don't hear the videos as well. But we're glad you're here this morning. Thank you for being here. We're getting more and more people in person, and we're glad about that. We're staying distancing for now because that's what we need to be doing. So if you're at home, you're welcome to join us. But if you need to stay home, we're glad you're a part of our online experience as well. Well, today we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 to the end of the chapter. Now, this is a part of the Bible that I would never want to preach in. Okay, so you ask, why do we preach through books of the Bible? Because you got to preach it all. You got to go, you can't go, oh, let's skip the last half of chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians because it's got some things in there I don't want to talk about. Well, when you do topical series, you can skip all around the Bible. And that's fine for a time, but we like it at this church to teach the Bible through. So that's why we take books at a different time. We've been doing this for the 10 years, 11 years I've been here. We do one or two books a year. Then we do topics as well, because that's appropriate. Christmas, Easter, a specific topic. Today's topic is on hell. Hell. Now, I did a series a couple of summers ago, and I want you, if you want more information on it, you can go to our website, go to the media, and type in under the search bar, unseen. Don't type the word hell, okay? And the reason is this. I went in there this morning to make sure it worked, and about 200 sermons came up. I haven't taught 200 sermons on hell, but my name has the word hell in it, Mitchell. H-E-L-L. So every sermon I preach is in there. So don't look up hell, look up unseen. And I did a series on heaven, hell, angels, and demons. So looking at a topical, so we looked at a lot. So today's topic is very specific, and it's important because there was a man years ago who was very influential in my early Christian development named Francis Schaeffer. He died in the 1980s. Those of you who are older would remember him. I never met him, but I considered him a mentor because I read all that he wrote, and I went to hear him speak, and I got all his tapes back then and listened to him in his videos and all. And one thing he said is that if you ask honest questions, the Bible will give you honest answers. Now, there's a lot of dishonest questions, and you're not going to get the answer to those, but honest questions, and an honest question would be, is there a hell? Does God send people to hell? And things, that's an honest question. The God of love, does he send people to hell? The Jesus of love, does he send people to hell? We're going to get to that a little later this morning. But let's read the passage. It's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 5 through 12. Short verses, but very packed. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in you in him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You've probably never heard a sermon on these few verses. They're very difficult verses, but I want us to walk through them today and look at these verses. And as we do, there's four groups of people or persons who are described here. The first one is God and Jesus Christ. He's the first one we'll talk about. The second are believers. The third are unbelievers. And the fourth is Paul giving a commentary at the end of this. Paul gives some comments at the end. Now, he's writing this all under the inspiration of the Bible, but he's writing it, and so it's God, believers, unbelievers, and then Paul gives some concluding thoughts, which are so important. So we're going to just look at it in those four ways. Number one, what do we learn about God in this passage? Because it's very important. If you have a right perspective of God, the rest of this will make sense. If you have a wrong perspective of God, the rest of this will not make sense. So it says here, this is evidence, verse 5, of the righteous judgment of God. Just underline that, the righteous judgment of God. Do you believe that God is just and that his judgments are right? That's ultimately the question you have to ask, the honest question you have to ask. And what is the honest answer? A lot of times we point to God and go, give me the answer. Well, here's the question for you, and honestly, you have to answer it. Do you believe that God is just and that his judgments are right? It's a yes or no question. You could respond if you want, verbally, yes. If you don't, you're welcome to be here. And I want you to know that you will struggle with the rest of this, but that's okay to struggle with it. I want you to struggle with it. Even those of us who believe God is just and his judgments are right still struggle with this. So this is a struggling passage. This is not one of the easy ones. God is love, and we could hum some songs and have a great time. And this is a tough passage. The second part that we learn about it is that Jesus is coming back again. Verse 7, and to grant relief, I'll get to the verses in between, that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, Jesus Christ is coming back again. This is key. If you don't believe Jesus is coming back again, this passage makes no sense. So two things you really have to believe as a believer. Number one, that God is just and his judgments are right. And two, that Jesus is coming back again. Now, this is something important for us to understand when we talk about Jesus coming again. Many people have come to me over the last years that I've been a pastor, 17 years or so, and 11 years as the lead pastor here, and they'll mention something that has occurred in the world. And they'll go, do you think this is the beginning of Jesus coming back? And, you know, even now, it's the 10th year of the Arab summer, spring, and you go, does that mean Jesus is coming back? Oh, the so-and-so got elected, so-and-so didn't. The Arabs are doing this. The European Union's doing that. The dollar's doing this. The euro's doing that. The Asians are doing this. The Russians are doing that. It must be Jesus is coming back. Can I just tell you that in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which are the only two books of the Bible that every chapter talks about the second coming of Christ, it's always about character and never about calendar. Write it down. It is never about calendars. It's always about building character. And I fear that we as Christians worry about the calendar far too much, because when we worry about the calendar, we don't have to talk about the character. Let's worry about the character, and then the calendar will deal with itself, because the Bible says that we do not know the day or the time. So when you start predicting the day or the time, yes, it is true, we're one day closer to the coming of Jesus. Well, obviously. But they have been talking about this since 50 AD. That's 1972 years they've been talking about that Jesus could come back today. And you know what? He can come back today. But if he doesn't come back today, it's about our character, not about the calendar. So if you're going, whoa, it's, you know, what's happening here? And people will come, you know, this pandemic, is Jesus closer? Well, he's one day closer than he was yesterday, but the pandemic is not the feeder to have him come back. understanding that Jesus coming back is about building the believer's character. Now, the other thing is, and this is really even harder, is that he is coming back and going to inflict vengeance. That's what it says, doesn't it? Second half of verse 8, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God. So this dispels an old-fashioned view that the God of the Old Testament is the vengeance God and the Jesus of the New Testament is the loving God. They are one God. We believe in one God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, those who say that Jesus is a loving God are really universal Unitarians, if I could say that, meaning kind of it all ends out good for everybody. It'll all pan out for everybody. We don't believe that at all. In this passage, if you believe the Bible and you believe God's judgments are right, will tell us differently. So to learn about God in this passage, we learn two things, that God's judgments are right and he is just, and two is Jesus is coming back and there's going to be some vengeance attached to that. That's number one. Now, number two is about the believer. So let's go back there in verse 5. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you, that's the believer, it's the believer in Thessalonica, but it can be intoned to us, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Paul talks about the kingdom of God. I talk about the kingdom of God. There are two kingdoms in this world. There's the kingdom of the earth and the kingdom of God. Everybody is a member of the kingdom of earth. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are also a member of the kingdom of God. And you may be considered worthy, for which you are also suffering. This is important to understand, that believers will suffer. Now, let me give you a little background on suffering. We must not assume that the suffering talked about here is the general suffering of the world. The Bible tells us back in Genesis chapter 3 that everybody's going to suffer. We're going to have pain, sorrow, tears, toil, death. All that is suffering, right? That's not the suffering he's talking here. Also, you may make a bad decision in business and you suffer from it. He's not talking about that. You may have a husband who divorces you, a wife who runs away from you, and you suffer, and all of that is legitimate. That is not the suffering that he's talking about here. All of that is the general suffering of the world. Believers get it, unbelievers get it, strong believers get it, weak believers get it. Anybody who's a human being is going to suffer in this world. This is not the suffering that he's talking about here. We must be careful because I hear people go, oh, I'm suffering, and they're talking about for their Christian faith. And the reality is maybe it's because of poor decisions or somebody else's poor decision or whatever. So be careful when you talk about it. But the suffering here is the suffering afflicted by non-believers onto believers because they are a believer. It's called persecution. Persecution. A few people may be persecuted in the United States right now. Many people are being persecuted across the world, and they are being persecuted in unbelievable ways. And I hope that you are looking at it and praying for these people and praying for these countries, because persecution is huge in this world, although it is not huge in this country at this point in time. And it may come at some point in time. And maybe there's pockets of persecution, but realize because you disagree politically or socioeconomically with someone than someone else, that is not necessarily persecution. You may suffer something and you may go, I don't want to pay higher taxes. I'm going to suffer economically. Well, that's suffering that everybody has to do, right? So be careful to put a judgment of the suffering that the Bible talks about in terms of persecution. But there will be times when people will suffer. Believers will suffer. So we need to understand that the believers will suffer. And Jesus says, verse 7, and he will grant relief to you who are afflicted. there is relief that's going to come to the believer. Now, we need to understand this, that the relief is going to come in the kingdom of God time frame, not the kingdom of earth time frame. Because you go, we have seen people die for their faith. They didn't get relief. We have seen people persecuted way long, and they didn't get relief. They didn't get relief here on earth, but they got relief in the kingdom of God because God is allowing them into heaven, allowing them into, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments in the closing comments of Paul, of what happens to people. But please understand that there will be persecution that comes, and maybe there is some persecution now where you're at, and those of you online, if you're other parts of the world, you may be under persecution. We in World Lead here know of many of our partners who are under persecution. I'll just give you one sidebar. We were in India. We used to go to India every year. Now we can't because of the obvious reasons. And one time we had all our partners in India together, our major leaders. There was, 25 people in the room. And I said, how many of you have ever been persecuted for your faith? This is in modern India, okay, where a lot of you have offices in India and your companies have offices. And in modern India, every single one of them raised their hand. And so I thought, this is too pregnant not to keep going with it. I said, tell me yours, and tell me yours, and tell me yours, and tell me yours. And most of them had been physically beaten, and or their fathers, because their fathers may have been the pastor or the deacon, and they were younger, so they may not have personally been, because we were dealing with some younger ones who had been beaten, but their fathers had been, their uncles had been beaten for the faith. I'm talking about physically with clubs, beaten and stoned and hit in the 21st century for their faith. There are people in this world who are persecuted, and we need to understand that, and the Bible says that they will be granted relief. And it is an amazing thing to understand that. So there's this thing. We're going to come back to the believer in just a moment. Let's look at the third group, the unbeliever. This is the part that gets a little uncomfortable to it, but let's continue. And it says here in verse 6, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. That's what vengeance is, right? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But the Bible says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If I commit vengeance, it's a sin. And when God commits vengeance, it's justice. And we just don't like that, but it is. And then Jesus is going to come back. Let's go to the end of verse 8. Jesus is going to come inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the unbeliever. They don't know God. They don't know Jesus Christ. They don't accept the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible says is going to happen. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his might. Those three things. Now, the word doesn't say hell here, and I think we get a little too caught up with the word hell. Some would say Hades, some say Gehenna, some say hell, some say the pit, some say the pit of destruction, some say the lake of fire. You can call it what you want. It's described in different ways in different places in the Bible. But there's a point in time where something is going to happen to the non-believer. A judgment is going to happen. And in that judgment, eternal destruction is going to happen. What else? They'll be away from the presence of the Lord and away from the glory of his might. Number one, eternal destruction. The Bible talks about in the end times, we as believers are going to be involved in eternal creation. The earth is going to be recreated. Heaven's going to be recreated. We are going to be in this very creative, active atmosphere. We don't know all of it. It's in Revelation 21 and 22. I preached on it earlier in the fall, and it's there, and it's a wonderful time. We are involved in this eternal creation and creative activity where they are involved in eternal destruction. Destruction means an ongoing chaos. So we think, is hell going to be worse tomorrow than it will be today? And a month from now, well, time will end, so we're not sure about timing, but it's going to get worse because destruction, it says eternal, it doesn't say it's good, you're going to be destroyed. That's a punctiliar, that's a point in time. There's going to be eternal, that's a movement of time, right? Eternal destruction. This is going to get worse for people. Now, be sure not to think of hell in the Middle Age time frame with Dante and the circles of hell and all the things and the Da Vinci Code and all of that. This is what hell is going to be. Hell is going to be a place of eternal destruction. Number two, and this is even worse than destruction, is that the presence of the Lord will be away from them. Now, we need to understand there has never been a time that this earth has not had the presence of the Lord. Think of the presence of the Lord like a governor on a car or on a truck. But school buses have governors on them. If you're not familiar with it, it's a mechanism that goes on the engine that will not allow the engine to go too fast. You can press on that gas past whatever, 60 or whatever it is, and you can press. It is not going to get any faster. There are things with the presence of God in this world today that is holding the world together. In fact, Colossians says Christ is the glue that holds the world together. Our world is held together by God. His presence is here, even if you are not a believer in him. He is here. And he is not silent, by the way. He is here and not silent. He is here. But at the end, when they are sent to eternal destruction, he will not be there. His presence will not be there. Yes, he's omnipresent, so I don't know how it's going to work, but his influence is not going to be there. And then the last thing it says is, nor will his glory be there. Now, we just sang about the glory of God, didn't we? That last song, the glory of his might and all the great things, and we worship you in your glory. The glory of God in the scriptures is his sovereignty, his control over the whole world, his control. Job tells us he controls even the oceans. He controls the seasons. He controls the movement of the stars and the planets and everything. He is in control. That is over for them. His glory is gone. So hell is not Satan with his pitchfork and his horns and his little tail that's got the little curvature to it, and he's there and going and poking you in the backside. That is not hell. That is the Middle Ages version of hell. Hell is eternal destruction. God is not there, nor his glory. This is an amazingly bad place. Now, where is it? Is it center of the earth? Is it in the middle? I have no idea, nor is it important for us to know where it is or how will it work. But the reality is, it is a place where people are going to be sent, sadly. When he comes on that day, verse 10, to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. That's Christ he's talking about, because our testimony to you was believed. There is a choice. And people don't like choices. People go, we should all get there. All God's children, he's going to have us all there. Here's the choice. The choice is, are you going to believe in the gospel in our Lord Jesus Christ, or are you not going to believe in the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ? Belief in an ultimate God is not going to get you there. Belief in the Bible is not going to get you there. Belief in this church is not going to get you there. Belief in your parents is not going to get you there. Belief in me is not going to get you there. It's belief in Jesus Christ that's going to get you there to heaven. That's what this is all about. So, fourth, what does Paul have to say about all this? So, he says, To this end, to what end? To this end. This end is God is just and his judgments are right. The believers are going to suffer. Those who are unbelievers are going to truly suffer, because the believers who suffer, their suffering's going to end because God is going to repay and grant them relief. But for the unbeliever, there's going to be affliction. To that end, he says these words, "We always pray for you." Now, Paul prays in the Bible, and you have stories of his prayers. I mean, you have the actual prayers in the Bible. All through the book of Acts, through all his writings, he writes prayers, and he says, "I'm praying for you," and this is, "I'm praying," and he starts praying. This is not a prayer. This is telling us how he's praying for us. It's not the actual prayer. You see the difference? You know, there's prayers, and then there's, "This is how I'm praying for you." So this is how I'm praying for you. So at the beginning of my time this morning, what did I do? I said, let's pray for people. Let's pray for people. Why? Because that's the key. The key that Paul is saying here, I'm going to pray for you. I've given you all this information, not so that you can write it in your calendar, but I'm going to pray for you so to build your character. And what does he say? That our God may make you worthy of his calling. Just underline it. That's number one. He's praying that we become worthy of his calling. God has called us. God is calling people constantly. And we need to be worthy of his calling. This Saturday, we have a little seminar on Saturday morning that Francois and the team and the group leaders are putting together. If you don't understand calling and you don't understand what it means to have a true relationship to Christ and understand your calling, what God is asking you to do, come to that. It is an amazing opportunity to really understand your calling. And he's saying, I want to make sure God is making you worthy of his calling. Remember, in a calling, there's a caller and someone who's being called. I don't have my phone here, but if I call you, I'm the caller, right? You're the receiver of the call. So God is the caller. And are we worthy of the call that he has called us to? And what has he called us to? And that is belief in his son, Jesus Christ, and to do something about it. That's what it is. That's what the Bible's about. The second one, and may fulfill every resolve for good. You know, Christians don't like to talk about this, but we need to be good. Christians need to be good. We need to act good. We need to be good. And a lot of times Christians go, no, it's all about faith. It's all about calling. It's all about God. And we forget that God has called us to be good. And you go, well, good doesn't get you into heaven. And you're right, good, being good doesn't get you into heaven. But being good is what we are called to do on earth. God has left us here on earth to do something, and it is to be good. That's the character. He wants us to be good. He wants us to do good. He doesn't want us to write down in our calendars when he's coming back. That's between him. That's up here. That's his doing. So if you hear anybody say, you know, Jesus has got to come back this year because of all the bad things happening, turn that TV off, turn that radio off, turn that podcast off, or close the book that you're reading it in, pray for that person, and run as far away from them as you can get. And I don't care what their name is, because there's some people with good names that are saying some really not good things. I just can't believe some of the things I'm hearing. I'm going, my lands, they wouldn't have said that 10 years ago. And they're saying it now. Be careful. People are reading tea leaves. I'm just saying, read the Bible and do what it says. We don't need the tea leaves, right? Oh, I'm reading the Times. Well, I read the Times too. But read the Bible to get your marching orders. And it says, be good. Understand his calling, be good. And then every work of faith by his power. Ultimately, it's faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. And it depends where, we're a community church, so it depends where you are theologically. Do you have your own faith or does God give you your faith? That's a big question, but the point is this. Faith is what gets you to God. It's believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The good works don't get you there. Being in this church, giving money to our funds and all that. We love all that. We want you to do that. Being good isn't even going to get you to heaven. Being good is good, but it's not getting you to heaven. It's faith that's getting you to heaven. And then he ends up and says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. Okay, so in hell, or whatever word you want to use, if you're afraid of that word hell, you can do anything you want. There will not be the glory of Jesus there. But he says, if you follow him in his calling and in his faith, by his power, Christ will be glorified. And we will live under the glory of Christ. Isn't that amazing? This is a story of hope. This is an incredible story according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. This is it. He goes, starts with God, he ends with God. When you talk about hell, if you excuse me, this is not how you talk about hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. No. How do you talk about going to hell? You pray for people. To this end, I pray. We need to pray. And Paul, who was the major afflictor of suffering in the early church, is the writer of this. He was an afflictor to the afflicted, and God plucked him out of that and brought him into the kingdom. Cameron did a great job sharing that a couple of weeks ago with us, didn't he? So don't think because someone is an afflictor that they're going to hell. Let's just let them go to hell. No, we need to pray for them. You need to respond to them. You need to be the go church to go and share the gospel with them because God has called us to go. We come follow Jesus so that we can go into the world and share the gospel. So there's a coming and there's a going. But so many people just come and don't go. And God is calling us to come so that we can be trained, understand, move forward so that we can do what? So that we can go. So how do we close this? Because you go, oh, wow, what a bummer this is. It really isn't. The first time I publicly spoke in a crowd, I was in high school, and I mean, I'd spoken in smaller groups, but I had to speak to a whole student body and all the parents and whatever. It was a big group. And I thought, how has my life changed? I'm 17, 18 years old. And I want to read what I read that day. However, many years ago. And it's a poem by Robert Frost. And it's called The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear. Though as for that, the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Two roads are diverging in your life, and you have a choice. Which one are you going to take? Which one? Because it will change your life ages and ages hence. Let's pray together.